Our first public reading this morning came from Psalm number 81. So those of you that may be listening online, you may want to get your Bibles and open to Psalm 81. This is a psalm of Asaph, according to the title just above the psalm. But notice how the psalm begins. Sing aloud unto our God, our strength. God is our strength. He is the one that enables us to get up every morning. He enables us to go to work. He enables us to serve other people. He enables us, beloved, in all that we do. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. So the psalm seems to begin with this call to bring glory and recognition and honor to our God. And yet, as we delve deeper into the psalm, God takes issue with his people. So it starts off on a high note, okay? And then we get into the nitty-gritty. We get into the heart and the soul of the psalm. Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel and the pleasant harp with the psaltery. So it begins with this call of God's people to come together and to lift our voices in praise. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon in the time appointed on our solemn feast days. Now, for those of you that may not know, under the Jewish calendar, every month began during the phase of the new moon. That is when you cannot see the moon because the earth, the moon, and the sun are in perfect alignment. So the moon is between us and the sun, and therefore it doesn't shine because the sunlight's not hitting it in that alignment. But as the moon continues its movement around the earth, then we see the gradual phases. And so this is a call for the people to come together on the first day of the month on their calendar system back then. For this was a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony. And notice when God told Israel to govern their calendar and to govern their gathering together. It says this, when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. And so when Israel left Egypt, God told Moses to tell the people, this month is the beginning of your year. And when you study scripture, the Jews had two calendars. They had a civil calendar that began in September. But the religious calendar, with all of the feast days, that began in the spring, corresponding to either our late March or early April time frame, the way the calendars over time have been changed. Our calendar was changed by Julius Caesar, and then in the 1500s, the present calendar that you and I live under was decreed by a pope, Pope Gregory, believe it or not. And in order for his calendar to work, you know what the pope decreed on one day back then in the 1500s? He erased 13 days off of the calendar. Just erased 13 days. And he decreed that. And many countries, it wasn't until the 1700s and 1800s that some of the last countries in the world adopted the current calendar that you and I now live under. It's called the Gregorian calendar because it came from Pope Gregory in the 1500s. He just abolished 13 days off the calendar in order to get Easter to have a better alignment on our present-day calendar, believe it or not. Isn't that amazing? But then notice as we get into the nitty-gritty in verse 8, hear, O my people. God wants his people to hear, to actually open our minds, open our ears to his word. In the ancient world and in many parts of the world today where people do not have a Bible, if anybody has, say, one copy of the Bible, everybody gathers around that one Bible and that one person, and their radar, their ears are up and running. Many societies in the ancient world didn't have access to books or to scrolls. So their memory was keener than ours today. Their hearing was more acute than ours today, where people could actually recite from memory what they heard read to them days earlier. We don't have that ability no more, because now we can read a book, we can see with our eyes, we can hear things, and now with our technology, many kids go to school today not even carrying a book. Everything is on a laptop, they don't read no more. But in the ancient world, things would be read to the people. You find Moses reading from the book to the people. Nehemiah chapter 8 and 9, when the Jews come back from exile. Ezra and Nehemiah are on a raised platform behind a podium or behind a pulpit type structure, reading God's word from daybreak to noon with everybody standing, with even the children, in order to hear God's word. Can you imagine standing in place for an entire morning just to hear somebody start with Genesis and keep on reading? That's what's done in Nehemiah 8 and 9. So God says, "Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou will hearken unto me." If you will hearken. But then look at verse 11. "But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me." In essence, saying Israel didn't want no part of God at all, even though he was their strength, according to the opening line in verse 1. "Sing unto our God, who is our strength." And yet, as time went on, Israel took the other gods of the nations around them and incorporated that into God's worship. And that's what's going on in many churches today. Women pastors, churches marrying homosexuals, churches recognizing the transgender movement. All of these idols of the world are being brought into the church, and then they take Jesus, the Father, and the Spirit, and they put it all inside of a blender, and they come up with a whole different Christianity. Something that's more relevant to the culture. Beloved, culture doesn't dictate the church. Matter of fact, the church is the one that should be dictating the culture. Not with the edge of a sword, but by persuasion and by preaching and teaching. Notice also verse 12. "So I gave them up unto their own lusts." Can you imagine that? And this is, if you have your Bible, if you want to take a note, if you read Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32, there Paul tells us three times that God gave them up, God gave them over, God gave them up to a reprobate mind. There is a time and a place in a person's life, either individually, or a family, or a neighborhood, or a city, or a state, and even a nation, where God simply gives them over to their heart's desire. That's what it says. "So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust." And so when people begin to poke God in the eye, and people begin to shove a fist in God's face, eventually that culture, those people, cross a line. God draws a line in the sand, if you will. And right now, much of American culture has crossed that line. And so when you see all the stuff going on as if the world has been turned on its head, according to my understanding of Romans 1, that is a telltale sign that God has already given people over. No hope of salvation. No hope of repentance. And some of the sins in Romans 1 includes homosexual lifestyle, adultery, and here's one for you, an unthankful heart. To be thankless before God. You find Christians today who don't even pray before they eat, or a crisis comes up, or a need comes up, and they'll worry versus praying. We're not thankful enough for all that God has given to us, more than what we truly deserve. And so notice, God simply turned over his people. Look at verse 13. "Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways." Notice God's exasperation. God gets exasperated. On one occasion, you know what Jesus told the audience? When he gave a sigh of grief, "How long must I endure you? How long must I put up with you?" I'm giving it within a paraphrasing verse here in English. Jesus got so frustrated with his own people, according to the flesh, the Jews to whom he went to. He said, "How long must I put up with you? How long must I tolerate you?" That was his humanity coming out, being totally frustrated with their unbelief and asking for signs. Verse 14, what did God want to do? I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. But what happened in the course of history when you read the Old Testament? God's people, their enemies and adversaries overran them. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, and then the Romans. Verse 15, the haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. Yes, beloved, there are those who hate God. We do have God haters. They don't like hearing that, but that's what the Bible says. We have those who hate God, and they do it passively or very in the open and in your face. Well, may God choose to bless his word. Amen.